Thank you for listening to the LA Catholic Morning Podcast. To help us broadcast all the good, true, and beautiful, please go to our support page on archangelradio.com.
Time to wake up, Lower Alabama! From the original home of Mardi Gras, moon pies, and more, this is LA Catholic Morning.
It's Monday, everyone's favorite day of the year, tax day, Todd.
Tax day.
I know. There was already grumbling in this studio before the show started about taxes.
Well, for a number of us, though, tax day is not a big deal because we actually get returns.
It's your money you're getting back. You know, that's the whole scam.
I understand.
Yeah, I know.
I know it's a scam,
like,
but I still
something.
Did it a long time ago. I did
and you already
it back in
got
February.
It and spent it.
Oh, that money was spent before it. Before it was put in the bank account.
It's a forced saving plan for the Sylvester family.
Yeah, because there's always something going on. You know, I was repairing my son's van this weekend, and I'm like, I just am trying to keep this thing going until he's done with school. Next year.
Do your kids have to take a number on like when their
sometimes
auto
they do.
Can break?
No, sometimes they do.
I got third week of May.
Because
don't let your car
we
break.
We kind of have a floating loaner car that we keep, especially since my truck likes to break down sometimes. And I brought it over to him Saturday. No, this is funny that you say that.
Yes.
And then he's like, we're trying to coordinate getting it back. And because I got his van going, and he's like, well, Dad, I can't drive two vehicles at the same time. Well, my daughter over there was like, hey, can we keep it until the weekend? Because we have, these things to do. And I'm like, sure. So, yes, they do have to get in line.
See, I said that half jokingly.
No, it's real.
I know.
It's real.
I just get the prevention tips. So I can make maintenance tips from you. That's what I love.
And whatever.
The oil and the...
I don't know. I drive mine until some sort of light comes on, and then I continue driving it until it really feels like a crisis.
You're making me anxious.
I do that every day.
My neck is tensing up right now as you speak.
But hey, listen, I carry oil now. I also carry transmission fluid and brake fluid.
Romano. What's up?
That's what's up.
Hey, how are you doing?
Preventative maintenance.
Monday morning. That's what I'm talking about.
Thank God for you, man.
We're going to open the day in prayer. Let's just start.
Amen.
Because we got some things to talk about on the other side of the news. Things may have gone on in the world, Todd. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Grant, we pray, Almighty Father, that putting off our old self with all its ways, we may live as Christ did. For through the healing paschal remedies, you have conformed us to his nature, who lives and reigns with you, in unity of the Holy Spirit, God, forever and ever.
Amen.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
We thank our sponsor, Alabama Smile Design, at 4720 Airport Boulevard in Mobile. With patient comfort and convenience, Alabama Smile Design offers general cosmetic and implant dentistry. Let's face it, life's better with teeth. Call 251-344-4994 or visit alabamasmiledesign.com. Beautiful smiles to match a beautiful city.
News headlines for Monday, April 15th. World leaders are urging Israel not to retaliate after Iran launched an attack involving hundreds of drones, ballistic missiles, and cruise missiles. The Iranian attack on Saturday, less than 2 weeks after a suspected Israeli strike in Syria that killed two Iranian generals in an Iranian consular building, marks the first time Iran has launched a direct military assault on Israel, despite decades of enmity dating back to the country's 1979 Islamic Revolution. Former President Donald Trump's hush money court case will kick off on Monday, marking the first time a former president will stand trial over criminal charges. The historic trial will require Trump, the Republican Party's presumptive nominee for the 2024 election, to defend himself from the Manhattan courtroom while simultaneously campaigning as election season heats up. And in sports, Scottie Scheffler clinched his second Masters title in style on Sunday, cementing his status as the preeminent force in men's golf. The world number one was unshakable at the Augusta National, shrugging off attacks from multiple challengers to finish four shots ahead of Sweden's Ludvig Åberg to add to his 2022 Masters victory. And the 128th Boston Marathon is going to be running today. And speaking of Boston, Red Sox closing pitcher Kenley Jansen is upset with the quality of baseballs. He said, "It's been an issue the whole year. I've been talking to a lot of my teammates, and they feel the exact same way. First pitch, I get it out of my hand, and I don't know where it's going. Then I try to throw the ball down the middle, and it just keeps dropping. It's tough trying to make an adjustment, and now we have the clock ticking as well." Jansen described this year's official game balls as pearls.
I don't know what pearls mean in too reference
smooth.
To base.
It means the laces aren't.
Oh, look at you coming in with the sports definition of things.
They really are. I mean, that is a concern. And pitchers are the ones that will know if there's any slight difference. If you're throwing a ball almost 100 miles an hour,
you're going to know every nuance.
You're going to know every nuance, yeah.
Yeah. So I was talking to someone over the weekend there when I answered the phone. They're like, "Are you watching the news and World War III started?" I'm like, "No, what? I'm on the Masters, you know." It's beautiful.
You're like at Augusta? World War III's at Augusta?
So for our listeners that don't know, Reed had in the news that Israel attacked a consulate in an Iranian consulate and killed a couple generals. And Iran retaliated.
Now, but you have to explain that the consulate was in Syria.
Syria, yes. Yeah. So it was
not
in
on
Iran.
Iranian soil.
Yeah, it was a consulate, which that can be debatable because generally official places like embassies and consulates have been off limits. But also a lot of countries hide nefarious things going on within their embassies and consulates.
Yeah, did Israel say why they were doing this?
You know, I'm not sure where the line gets drawn back to, because Israel and Iran have had this unspoken
stare down. Yeah, but you don't normally blow up a consulate for kicks and giggles. I mean, it's not like, "Hey, what are you doing this weekend?"
Yeah.
Push the button. Push the button. You're not playing a video game. Like, actual people are dying.
I'll have to Google that sometime during this conversation, because normally you'd think it has something to do with the other conflict going on, the Gaza situation.
Right.
But I don't know that Iran has backed Hamas there. I thought Iran backed Hezbollah.
With arms and with money.
Well, Iran backs Hezbollah in Lebanon.
Right.
But
this
is all very confusing.
Does Hezbollah then back Hamas?
I don't know. Are they two different, you know,
like
fighting
the same
side?
It's like a lot of this stuff gets funneled through.
But here's the interesting thing to me. So Iran launches 170 drones and 120 ballistic missiles and about 30 cruise missles. That's
now, you need to explain to our listeners when you say drones, because a lot of people immediately picture the little,
it's like that
propeller thing that's flying around taking video. So it's like, why are they taking video? We had a drone at my daughter's wedding.
But they attach other things to them too. You know, they might attach.
Well, it just simply means that it's controlled from elsewhere, but it is a missile. It's not coming back.
They're a little slower than the missiles. Apparently, the missiles took like 8 minutes to get from Iran to Israel, and the drones took 9 hours.
Well, because it's flying.
Yes.
It's not just, jet propulsion.
Well, which kind of cracks me up. Are you trying for some sort of stealth surprise attack
in
9 hours?
Yeah, maybe you don't care.
I don't think they did. Otherwise, you wouldn't have launched drones. And so the interesting thing, too, Israel has that dome that kind of protects them from incoming missiles. And I think it's technology the U.S. helped them develop and has served them well, because I don't think any of them actually caused any damage in Israel. A couple landed erroneously in other countries. They were flying over Iraq. And
whoops.
Yeah, I know. Sorry about that.
Sorry about that.
Yeah.
I meant to fly over your country, not to land in your country.
So I guess my question that I don't have an answer for, I don't have answers for a lot of this conflict here, is what was the purpose of it? Was it to, I feel like we're on a slow percolating, you look back at the start in history at the start of World War I, and there were a lot of small things that once we looked back at when the whole conflict ensued, we could point to things and go, well, that definitely put us on the path, or that did. And I feel in many ways we might be doing the same thing here. Now, I'm not saying I know there's going to be a wider range war than what is existing now, but it just feels like a lot of like 1,000 cuts are being enacted right now.
Yes, and the tensions are obvious. Mm-hmm. And, you know, when people have asked, all right, what are we supposed to do in Gaza? And it's not a trite answer. I'm not joking when I say we have to bring Jesus into this situation, the Prince of Peace, because these individuals sadly hate each other. And they're willing to shoot bombs. And then when pride gets in the way, because I asked you the question before we came on, I said, all right, what was their plan? Like, this is not just an angry guy who pulls out a gun and shoots somebody in anger. Like, this is something that's calculated. This is a plan. Like, you're launching drones.
170 of them.
And you're launching missiles. Therefore, there must be a plan. I would hope that somebody is like, all right, once you push that red button, then what? Then what do we do? Because if you are starting a war, then you have to understand that there will be retaliation, right?
You'd think so. I feel like... we're missing some fine minds in the diplomatic corps, let's say. Like, we know where world war could lead. We've been privy to it, you know, looking back at the 20th century, which was horrendous in the amount of not only destruction in countries, civilians killed, tens of millions of people killed. And it feels like now we're into the full-on 21st century here in 2024, and we don't seem to have learned any lessons from that, and nor do the people that you would rely on in governments to try to find diplomatic ways to coexist. Do they even exist anymore?
I don't know, because I think pride blinds us. Like, I would like to ask the same question of now a war that's been going on for over a year is, what was the plan with Russia when they rolled into Ukraine? What was the plan? Did they really? I'm guessing that they thought the Ukrainians were just going to lay down and go, okay, you want Crimea, okay, go ahead, change your border lines. Now this is the new wall. All we have to do is contact Google Maps, and everybody's fine.
Well, I think hope is not a policy for generals. I mean, let's go in there and hope for the best. Let's go in there and hope Putin is run out of town. I mean, that's not a strategy. Yet that seems to be a lot of the strategy in that situation. We're going to do these three steps, and we're going to hope for the best. We don't really have a plan that's going to actually execute it to the full with some confidence. You know, we're 90% sure. No, it's just kind of, we're going to hope. And I don't think you can play with people's lives like that, or countries, because to me, now looking at it 2 years on in Ukraine, the only thing damaged here is Ukraine has been decimated. It's young men killed. It's civilians have fled. Russia, if you look at them, their economy's doing good. The sanctions didn't work. We apparently don't have enough ammunition as NATO countries to provide a decent counterattack in Ukraine. And so what was they didn't everything they'd hoped for about Russia did not come to fruition. Putin didn't leave. The economy didn't tank. The BRICS alignment to counteract the dollar as a world currency is getting stronger, not weaker. I mean, all of these things. So once again, fools have made foolish decisions.
Right.
And I fear the same thing's going to happen here with this Israel.
Well, what's Israel's plan? Have they said what they're going to do?
I don't know. Israel is a bit more measured or quiet. You know, they don't announce it. Not like we have, you know, certain people in our government, we're going to go in there. And, you know, I think if you talk to anyone who's really an Israeli supporter, or a particularly person of Jewish faith that is really sees that Israel's existence, first of all, is, deemed by God. You know, they talk about, we've even talked about as Christians, chosen people. But then that they have this attitude of nothing should be off the table in protecting Israel. And that's what the Israel supporters think, for right or wrong. I mean, they are a small nation surrounded by numerous enemies.
Yeah. It's hard for me because I don't like when there's war, and I don't like, you know, when pride is what drives people. But it's a completely different category from anything else, even here in the United States, in that that land was given to that people by God. And it's direct. I mean, scripture, it draws the lines. You know, so
I do agree with that. I mean, it's scripturally, but there have also been points in scriptural history where God has removed them from the land because they were not living the covenant.
Oh, there's,
you know, the Babylonian exile,
okay,
and all of that.
But still, even with the exile, notice the wording.
Yes.
That's an exile.
Right. It's not
taken away. It's still their land.
Right.
It's still their land. They're not occupying it, but it's still their land. And then when God said, if you return to faithfulness, then it comes back. You know, but I've had this discussion with people that are like, oh, well, can't they just do this or give them this or give it? It's like, you guys have to understand that land was given to them by God. Like,
But that's a really hard argument for somebody who doesn't believe in that Judeo-Christian Bible in essence there. Though the Islamic faith also, you know, has many of the same roots. So I don't know. It's hard to decipher the like, I would have an easier time if somebody was Buddhist or Hindu that was trying to take over land, because they would have no reference or bearing on the basis of biblical history or anything like that. So it's a little bit harder with the Islam versus Judaism. And then, you know, we talk about the unseen third party over in the Middle East area, and that is the Christians. You know, they have been decimated in their presence in the Middle Eastern countries, particularly places like Lebanon, which was heavily Christian, even back, you know, as far as the 50s and 60s. And once a lot of the war started, a lot of the Christians got pushed out too. So there's no other third, like on a stool, a third pillar to help balance things. It is just now two parties majoritarily fighting each other.
And the only way to help the situation again is because Christianity is the only faith, the only major faith in the world that teaches love of enemy.
Yeah.
We're the only ones. I mean, that's the paradox of Christianity, is Christ says to us, all right, these people want to crucify you, love them. These people want to kill you, forgive them. These people, you know, absolutely hate you, they spit on you, serve them.
I don't think anyone's practicing that over in any of the war-torn places.
But I mean, no one else is being taught that. Granted,
I don't think sometimes we as Christians practice that too. I don't know, but Russian, Ukraine are Christian, Orthodox Christian, mostly.
Yeah.
You know?
They shouldn't be shooting each other.
I did look up, it says Israel says Iran has been supporting the clashes that have existed between the Hezbollah on the northern border there, as well as supporting
Hamas. For the strike in Syria.
Yeah, that's at least what the AP news is saying.
Gotcha.
It happened there. So where do we go from here? I don't know what Israel's going to do. I think our President Biden has said, please don't retaliate, because nothing bad happened. But Israel's not been a country to just turn the other cheek, I guess you could say. They have recognized.
But that's Christian.
I know. See, I came up with a Christian
thing. You can't use the term. Turn the other cheek. That's what Jesus said. So, hey.
Yeah. I don't know where it goes from here. I pray. Spend a lot of time praying. Just praying for the people that are caught in the, it's always the people, the everyday people caught in these crossfires.
Well, right, because they're the ones that they just want to go to work. I mean,
yeah,
they're just trying to live our lives. All I'm trying to do is take care of my family.
Right.
I'm trying to keep a roof over their heads. I'm trying to keep food on the table. Yeah. I'm trying to keep clothes on their back. I'm trying to keep their cars going.
That's true.
That's all I'm trying to do. So when you say, oh, what about all these things that are going on in the world? It's like, no, this sounds terrible. I mean, I will offer prayers, but that doesn't seem to affect me. I just need to go buy a starter for a 2011 Dodge. You know, I mean, that's my life. It's very small concentric circles.
Right, but we have to pray for the bigger world, and I think that that's important for us to remember, because we've been called to pray. I mean, our Blessed Mother has reminded us we need to pray for peace. The conversion of hearts will happen through prayer and returning to the Lord. And that's what we got to do.
Amen
to that. Chuck Shirley's joining us. He's the co-founder of Clean Up Alabama. He's going to talk about what a big movement going on to clean up Alabama libraries. Stay with us on LA Catholic Morning.
Then my heart lives by the bay. If home is where the heart is, then my heart lives by the bay.
Love it.
Welcome back to LA Catholic Morning. You're on Archangel Radio. Todd Sylvester with Ellen Taylor, Mike Drake. And Reed on the line is Chuck Shirley. He's the co-founder of Clean Up Alabama. You can connect with them at cleanupalabama.org. Good morning, Chuck.
Hey, good morning. Thank you guys for having me on.
Thanks so much for joining us. So I would think, all right, I'm living in Alabama. I mean, come on. This is a good, strong, conservative state. Mm-hmm. So it should be safe for my kids to be able to go to any library in Alabama and go to the kids section, and they're not going to find trash. Right, Chuck?
Right. I mean, we all have this reasonable expectation that our local public libraries maintain a family-friendly atmosphere.
And so how did this unravel? Because this started in Prattville, correct?
That's right. Yeah, here in Prattville, we have what's called the Autauga Prattville Public Library. So it's a joint effort by the city and the county. Some homeschooling parents in our group, we discovered a handful of books that were teaching gender theory in the young children's section, books like Bye Bye Binary and Gender Identity for Kids. That got us looking through the library catalog to say, you know, like, well, how many of these books are out there? And we discovered it actually got a lot worse for the older kids. So the young children's section is designated for 0 to 7 years old. And then there's also the juvenile fiction section, which is for kids 8 to 12. We found lots of gay romance novels in that section. And then for the teens, 13 to 17, they're just some very sexually explicit books. I mean, if they were a movie, it would be rated X, right?
Wow.
It's really disturbing. But our library here in Prattville is governed by a board of trustees. And the board has 7 members, 3 appointed by the city council, 3 by the county commission, and 1 rotating each year between the two. So we expressed our concerns to the director, the library director at the time, and also the board, and they said, well, you can fill out this request for reconsideration form. Any book that you think maybe needs to be moved or removed from the collection, you can fill out this form. And during that the conversation with the director, she also admitted that those books were not requested by any patrons, right? So, like, no patron went in and said, hey, I'm looking for a book on gender identity. And so then they ordered it. That's not what happened. Nor had anyone checked them out since they had gotten them. So it wasn't, you know, their purchasing of the material wasn't a consequence of public demand or, you know, a need in the community.
Okay, well, hang on, Chuck, then. Mm-hmm. All right. Somebody's ordering these books, and somebody has to even know that the books exist or where they are, because binary, we don't know about this. I mean, come on, Chuck.
Yeah, well, what's happened is many authors, but definitely publishing companies, have decided they want to push LGBTQ ideology. They want to push gender theory and also sexually explicit content as young as they can. And the American Library Association is right on board with them. It's a very liberal institution. It's also the only game in town for librarian training certification. So the librarian profession has skewed left for a long time, but is especially now where, you know, members of the American Library Association have voted in an open, what she refers to herself as a lesbian Marxist, who believes that local public libraries need to be turned into sites of socialist organizing. And she publicly says this, and this is the platform that she ran on to get the point. So the point I'm making is that these publishing companies, library associations, and librarian professionals, not all of them, of course, but very many of them have all kind of participated in this coordinated effort to introduce this material to children and expose them to it.
Well, yeah, and we've heard that story from many cities around the country. What did Prattville, what happened up there? Were you able to put a stop to this?
Well, yeah, initially the board expressed their reluctance, and they were quite frankly appalled that we would dare to disagree with a librarian. And so we ramped up the pressure when the board made it known that they weren't going to do anything about these books. We went to the city council meetings, county commission meetings. We started reading from the books, which made everyone in the room very uncomfortable. I mean, the books are, like I said, very explicit. The city council was so uncomfortable that the city council president at the very next meeting implemented a rule that no one can read from any printed materials.
But your kids can check that out.
That's right.
Oh, it's appropriate for the kids. That is great. Talk about passive aggressive. That is hilarious, right. Chuck.
Right. And they had, I think it was 12 police officers standing in the back waiting for one of us to read from one of the books to escort us out. Mm. Right. See, so it's appropriate for the kids.
Time out. Hang on a second. Yeah. Okay. You know, because we read aloud in our home a lot. You know, I've got a lot of kids, a lot of grandkids. So we read aloud a lot. And nothing that we're reading aloud is making anyone uncomfortable. So they should know immediately that if you're reading aloud from a children's book that a kid can check out in a library, and so much so that you have to have police officers in there to escort you out if you read from it, right off the bat, shouldn't that send up all the red flags you need, Chuck?
You know, for people like you and I with common sense, yes, it would send up all the red flags. Yep. Mm-hmm. But our city council president said, no, it's inappropriate for a meeting of adults. And not only that, but later she expressed that she did not want to put any restrictions on the public library because she was afraid of big government, right? That was her big concern. And I thought to myself, well, you're not concerned with being the big government yourself and telling us what words we can and can't say at a public meeting, right? So the city council has been mostly reluctant to address our concerns, but the county commission, on the other hand, has seemingly agreed with us. So, you know, with more and more people getting involved, more and more people speaking at meetings, there was a lot of public pressure building, and all of the original board members resigned. They didn't sign up for this. It's a volunteer position. They're not getting paid. They didn't think there was any kind of controversy that was going to come up during their time. So they weren't prepared for it. Okay, fine. They left. Then the county commission appointed their vacant seats
with people who shared our convictions.
So then this was their year, thanks be to God, for them to have the majority of the positions on the board. So they put the majority on there that were good, strong conservative people, and we were able to get a new policy in place. The board put a policy in for the library that says, let's see, let me read it so I don't get it wrong. Let's see, it is, oh, I'm sorry, I can't easily pull it up.
I think you have it, wait, you sent it to us in an email. For the avoidance of doubt, the library shall not purchase or otherwise acquire any material advertised for consumers ages 17 and under, which contain content including but not limited to obscenity, sexual conduct, sexual intercourse, sexual orientation, gender identity, or gender discourse. Age-appropriate materials concerning biology, human anatomy, or religion are exempt from this rule. So it seems straightforward there, Chuck.
Yeah, we got that in place, and of course mm-hmm. we're labeled all kinds of names, bigoted, anti, you know, this or that for it, but to me this is common sense, right? Like, if mm-hmm. it's for a minor, it can't contain this material. And people, you know, worry that we're going to, well, if the censorship starts, where do we stop it? And, you know, to me, we stop it where common sense does, where we've done the same thing with movies, you know, 12-year-old can't go see a rated R movie, and it's not because we're trying to make all movies look like, you know, white Christian fascist mm-hmm. nationalists or whatever we're being called. It's because, yeah, we just know that certain material is harmful for minors, and we want to make sure that they don't get exposed to it inadvertently. Go ahead.
We're speaking with Chuck Shirley. He's co-founder of Clean Up Alabama. You can connect with them at cleanupalabama.org. Chuck, what could other maybe counties or cities, people listening to this that think, oh, I haven't been to my local X library, fill in the blank there. Have you been able to help other places in Alabama do what you've been able to do there in Prattville?
Yes, we have. So once we got started and started making the news, people started contacting us from other parts of the state, saying, hey, we found the same books in our libraries. You know, what can we do? And so, yeah, we originated as Clean Up Prattville, but then we formed Clean Up Alabama just as we saw that the need was across the state. So right now, our main focus is Governor Ivey has proposed changes to the state library board's policies. And she has said, hey, you know, we need to do something to address the concerns of these Alabama parents. And so what we're proposing is basically to take the Prattville policy and make it a state policy that conditions funding for local libraries on their abiding by it. So, the ACLS board has opened this period of public comment, right? They're trying to see, hey, do we have public support on this change? And so we are trying to get as many letters into them as possible. And fortunately, they won't allow emails, but we have made it very easy. We've partnered with this organization, Eagle Forum of Alabama, and you can go online. We've got a link on our website, on the front page of our website, cleanupalabama.org. Mm-hmm. You can click on it. There's a pre-written letter. You know, you can feel free to make changes to it if you like. Hit submit. We will print it out for you and turn it in for you. So trying to make it as easy as possible. Also, our state legislators are considering two bills that have been drafted, House Bill 385 and House Bill 425. Both will address this issue. 385 will wipe the librarian exemption from the Alabama Anti-Obscenity Enforcement Act, right, which says that organizations cannot put obscenity in front of kids, except for librarians, presumably because certain librarian organizations lobbied for that exception. But it wipes that exemption, and then House Bill 425 further defines what counts as obscenity, right, so that it would include all of this stuff. So what Pope Francis has called an ideological colonization, and extremely dangerous. You know, in the most recent
papal document. We are trying to make sure it doesn't end up in the hands of kids.
Amen.
Good work, Chuck.
Again, I apologize, Chuck, because I just assume benevolence. You know, I mean, my kids have been going to the library for years, and I've never been concerned about them going into the kids section and finding something that was going to be sexually explicit or things like that. I just kind of assumed, and I'm sorry for that, Chuck.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah, well, I've done the same thing. We've all assumed that our communities are still working with our best interest in mind, but I think moral relativism has seeped into everyone's minds such that now we're expected to operate on the model of everyone defends themselves, and no one looks out for anyone else.
Mm. Wow. Mercy. Chuck Shirley, thank you for the good work and leading the way in Alabama. CleanUpAlabama.org. Go there. You can get all the information on how your local library can get cleaned up as well.
Thanks, Chuck.
Thank you all.
Thank you. Huh. See, it's just a soldier in the field doing what he's got to do. And
Amen.
look at the results.
Amen.
Good for him. Sister.
Mother.
Oh,
Kiara Perez.
I was lining it all
it's
up
okay.
to say properly.
All right.
Servants of Children of Light.
Okay, we're
coming
up
next.
I get it. Children of Light. Walking on sunshine. I knew that there was a tie.
Welcome back to LA Catholic Morning. On the line with us is Mother Kiara Perez. She is the founder of the Servants of the Children of Light, and she's joined the program today to talk about Catholic Montessori programming. Good morning. Thank you for joining us.
Good morning. Thank you for having me.
Oh, great. So I was reading the article because many of my nieces and nephews went through the Montessori program too, and it really...
Oh, wonderful.
It really is a beautiful thing. I did not realize that it had its roots, that its founder was Catholic. So that's even better. Can you give us a little history on this and then where it's led you in life?
Sure, yes. Well, it's great to be with you this morning. So Dr. Maria Montessori herself was a very, very devout Catholic. And unfortunately, when her method was brought to the U.S., you know, we didn't receive the fullness, you could say, of this knowledge of her Catholic faith. And so Dr. Montessori, in about 1907, began her first children's house, or her primary room for children ages 3 to 6. And she noticed, the beauty that her method was bringing about in the formation of the whole person, so body, mind, and soul. And so using the Catholic anthropology of Thomas Aquinas and Augustine, she really formed her whole method to be imbued with this beauty. So the child is afforded in the Montessori method a great respect, a love, and a freedom within, you know, limits and a responsibility that allows them to fulfill what Montessori hoped her education method would be, that is an aid to life, to really bring about the fullness of the human person in the image and likeness of God. So this led me, of course, the ways of the Lord are not our ways. Mm-hmm. And so the beauty of this method came to me probably about 8 or 9 years ago. And, you know, with a lot of discernment on the part of myself and a priest and a lay couple involved, you know, we did present this to our local bishop saying, you know, we really feel that the Lord is asking this of it. And our bishop is very wise and prudent up here in North Dakota. And so he's like, are you sure? He's like, are you sure it's a religious order? And we're like, yes, Your Excellency, we really feel the Holy Spirit is moving this. And so we spent a good year discerning with him. He's also a canon lawyer. So, you know, very prudent. And so the community then was erected in October of 2020 on the Feast of St. Therese. So, yeah. A little bit about us.
Well, and then you even said, because we read in the article, that this was kind of the vision of Dr. Montessori herself, right?
Right. So she had always desired a religious community dedicated to her work. I mean, she famously says, you know, I am one person and I can only do so much to spread my method. But like a religious community would be like a bulldozer, you know, being able to spread my method throughout the world. And so she really desired this, and she wrote about it clearly, or even with an interview with someone in 1950. And that was only 2 years before her death. But there is also inklings in her writings earlier that this desire had come up into her heart quite a bit before that moment close to her death. And there had been no foundation in the whole world. So we will be the first, we are the first foundation of a religious community dedicated to her method and really bringing about the Catholic identity in the world.
So your community is in its infancy, and if people want to connect, you go to servantsofthechildrenoflight.org, and right now it's just simply two members, correct?
Correct. Yes, that is correct. Myself and then a novice.
And then if people are listening going, hey, that might be nice to come and kind of discern, because Montessori, for those people who are not familiar with it, can you kind of give us a little bit of a rundown of what that means, Mother?
Sure. So Catholic Montessori education, or just Montessori education in general, we know, as we discussed, founded by Dr. Montessori. So she called it a scientific pedagogy. So she was a medical doctor, one of the first women medical doctors in Italy. So she was tasked with working with children with special needs right out of medical school. And she noticed that their fundamental need for education was lacking. So she took the special education specialist, so to speak, at the time, and really developed their method further. And so she began to develop various materials that would meet the children at their specific developmental, I suppose you could say, the formation that they needed at the time. And so through observation, which is absolutely key in the Montessori method, she was able to discern what the children needed and when they needed it. And so when they sat for the state exams, everyone was flabbergasted that her children with special needs were scoring at the same level as children without special needs. And so that kind of cued her in, like, okay, so if these children respond so well, how can I then give this to children without special needs? And so the beauty of it became, through her observation, Dr. Montessori was able to determine various, what she called, sensitive periods in the life of the child, and then develop materials that would meet these sensitive periods. And so her method has exploded worldwide. We know that, you know, it's in most major cities, major continents. And the beauty of the method is obviously if it's imbued with her Catholic roots, then it does become more full in the sense that the fullness is brought about. So, yeah.
How does it differ than just somebody putting their kid in preschool as opposed to going to a Montessori school? What kind of things would they experience there?
So if the child would be what we call in the children's house or the primary room, it's ages 3 to 6. And so Montessori also divided her method of education into like groupings of three ages altogether. So 3 to 6, 6 to 9, 9 to 12. And so she really doesn't go by grades, but more by age. And she developed these according to the planes of development, in which she clearly identified the characteristics of each child. So if I were to put, a child into a Montessori environment, I would expect that this child would be acquiring not only intellectual knowledge, but their whole person would be formed. So their emotions, the way they interact in society, the way that they relate to other people, their ability to communicate, their reasoning skills, their independence and their concentration are all things that a Montessori environment would foster. Maria talked about what she called a small T trinity, so the prepared environment, the prepared adult, and the child. So the adult is highly educated in child development through the Montessori method, and they are prepared to assist the child in any way possible to really bring about, Maria talks about the man becoming, fully who he is to become. You know, if you think of like, the great saints speak of this as well, of course. But the prepared environment is what is different in a Montessori environment. So the room or the classroom is not for the teacher to use to teach the children. It's actually all for the child. So every single material that's on the shelf, once the child has been presented it, she's able, she or he's able to use. that material in order to continue to foster their education. But it's really an education of the whole person, and I think that's what the difference that our parents notice. You know, their children sit down at 4 years old at table and be like, "Mom, how was your day?" And they're like, their 4 year old is like having a conversation like this, you know. But it's really what's fostered in the Montessori education method. So.
Mm-hmm. We're speaking with Mother Chiara Therese of the Servants of the Children of Light, and you can connect with them at servantsofthechildrenoflight.org. So where does it stand now as you continue to grow this there in North Dakota, Mother?
Yeah, so, you know, our hope is to obviously continue to bring about more vocations, because this is such a noble work, and we see the need here in our small community, right? That there's this desire. The school in which we work, it is a parochial school run by the diocese, but we see like a waiting list. I mean, people are putting their child on the waiting list while they're still in the womb, you know, and the desire for Catholic Montessori education done in a beautiful way is there's so many asks. And so our desire right now is to really build a solid foundation for this new community, you know, remain here in North Dakota until the Lord calls us elsewhere to serve. You know, we just desire really to follow him in our daily lives, you know. but we really do hope that we can reach more people as more sisters come and are formed, not only in the religious life, but in the Montessori method.
Yeah, see, the way that you're speaking and listening to you, I was like, man, I wish my grandkids were in this environment. Because, you know, just recently, our pastor at a Sunday liturgy was just asking. He said, the last sisters that we're teaching in our archdiocese are no longer here. And he said, I'm just wondering how many of you have had religious as part of your educational program. And 80% of the people in the nave of the church raised their hands. 80%.
Oh, wow.
I mean, I just looked around, and I was not one of them, because I went to public school my whole life. But I'm looking around going, that's a lot of people. And I think that this is now culturally, that's something that's really missing. Don't you think, Mother?
Yeah. Oh, yes. You know, I really think so. Here in our diocese, we're very small, of course, in the Diocese of Bismarck, North Dakota. But we do have a few communities here in schools, and we notice, you know, the difference in the children. I think it also brings about a culture of vocations too, right? And so you could be like, where there are sisters in the schools, there's also more vocations, priestly vocations, religious life. Holy marriages come out of Catholic schools. You know, we've seen this. But, you know, it's also just like a witness, because we're called to be, you know, a sign of the, you know, of eschatological sign. And for people to be able to just see a religious, you know, here in the diocese, there hasn't been habited religious up here in many years. So we get a lot of double takes, you know, and people be like, oh, I like your outfit, you know. they just don't know what to say anymore, because it's been years, you know. And so we're just really trying to bring about a culture up here, you know. And I think sisters in the schools, because if you start with the youngest, starting with the youngest, of course, is the best, you know. Amen. And so it's just, I think it's just become like a joy to see them, you know, to receive hugs from them, and just to know that the sister's always there for you, you know. Amen. And the children feel that, how much we love them. Yeah.
Amen. Wow. Thank you for responding to the Holy Spirit, Mother.
Oh, yes. Yeah, you know, it's all his work. We're just here to do what he will. So, yeah.
Amen. Again, you can connect with them at servantsofthechildrenoflight.org. Thank you, Mother Chiara Therese.
Yes, thank you for having me. It's been a joy.
Great. Beautiful. We thank our LA Catholic Morning sponsor, Ike's Parasail, with locations in Gulf Shores, Orange Beach, and Perdido Key. Ike's Parasail is a water sport rental and recreation company serving Alabama and the Florida Gulf Coast. To make your vacation a thrilling and unforgettable experience, call 251-981-0055. Ike's Parasail, come fly away. Mike, what's happening tomorrow?
Yes, tomorrow Father Pat Driscoll talks about how faith is not something you can lose. Deacon Bill Harkins shares about why Catholic men should discern the diaconate. And Dr. Larry Chapp discusses his article, A Catholic Vision for Politics.
We're going to be loaded.
Yeah, we will
loaded.
Be.
Stacked. Big day tomorrow.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Amen. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us go forward and bring the light of the gospel in our very lives. Thanks so much for listening to LA Catholic Morning. God bless y'all.
Don't forget to call your mama. She loves you.